My name is Nathan Hirota. I'm one of the pastors in Fort Collins. I know many of you. Some of you I don't. I'd love to get to meet you and talk with you this morning. But like I said, I'm Nathan. I live in Fort Collins. Go to Summit View there. And Pat asked a couple of us to fill in while he's globetrotting and going all over the world. And so just a couple of quick things before we jump in this morning. One is just wanted to introduce my family. My wife Kimberly is out in the main lobby area. We have three kids. Mariah, she's 5. William, he's 3. And Elizabeth is 11 months. So that's our little tribe. And I've been in Summit View Fort Collins since about 2003. So about 14 years. I transferred to CSU after my freshman year of college. My sister had gotten saved through someone in the Rock student group sharing the gospel with her. And I transferred to CSU. I said, hey, is there anybody you know that I could live with in Fort Collins? I don't know anybody, and it's too late to get into the dorms. She said, well, there's this guy named Aaron Ritter. You could probably try to move in with him. And Aaron is one of the pastors in Fort Collins now. And I just jumped into the Rock student ministry, and God really changed my life a lot more there. I was already a Christian, but just grew a ton in my love and devotion and understanding of the gospel, and have been up in Fort Collins ever since that time. So it's a joy to join you guys this morning, and I just wanted to reiterate on one of those announcements with Brother Yoon coming. That's going to be at our church building. It's free, but you have to reserve tickets. And so there's a website through Eventbrite where you can reserve up to 10 tickets. It'll probably be sold out. And so just as a heads up, if you want to go, don't just show up because there's a good chance you won't be able to get in. Make sure you go and look for tickets to come to that. I'm looking forward to that. That's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity in my book to come and hear him speak. Yes? It's a website called Eventbrite. They do like a lot of third-party tickets things. So if you just Google Eventbrite Brother Yoon, I bet you it'd pop up. Excellent. Well, just wanted to share this morning. This isn't a like life message or anything like that that I've come up with. This is really more of an overflow of, I think, of a lot of things God's been teaching me as I've been in the Word lately, and just feeling like you get a sense sometime that God is putting his finger on something in your life, and you see it start showing up again and again and again and again. And this is kind of this morning just an overflow of a lot of that. Looking at what does it look like when we try to use God. And maybe you guys have been in a situation familiar to this where I was with a bunch of high schoolers, and we were talking about something in the Word, and one of them said, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that we're supposed to be like fish that swim upstream? And I was like, well, that idea is good, but that's actually not in the Bible. I don't think of any verse that's in the Bible like that. I remember with my mom one time, she had some friends come over, and she was grieving after losing her father, my grandfather, and her friend said, you know, in the Bible it says, you're already seated in the heavenly places. You're already seated in the heavenly places, so you don't really even need to pray for anything because it's already yours. If you just think of what you need, it's yours because you're already seated in the heavenly places. I was like, that's not right. That's not what's in the Bible. And we can hear this a lot of times. Doesn't the Bible say this? And you can hear it from both believers and unbelievers, people who are familiar with Christianity and people that aren't. Doesn't the Bible say that the money is the root of all evil? That money is the root of all evil. Doesn't the Bible say that? Or doesn't the Bible say that God helps those who help themselves? That's a real popular one. That we're not supposed to judge. Jesus said, don't judge. Ever. Never judge. That's what the Bible says. And we can start to pick up little feelings and little senses of what we think the Bible says, but without a real understanding of what's there, we start to twist it. I was just going to throw it out. Have you guys heard other things commonly along those same lines? Like, doesn't the Bible say this? Or you guys throw any out that you've heard or think of right now?
You have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps.
Yeah, it's up to you. Yeah.
People always say everything works together for good, and they leave off the end of it first.
Right, right.
An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth from the Old Testament.
Right, yeah. Yeah, so if the Bible says that, then I guess we've got a lot of work to do with each other and how we repay justice.
Doesn't the Bible say Jesus is a Republican?
Right? Yeah. Somewhere along the lines, he formed the Republican Party. And...
I hadn't heard that one, but I could see that. I've heard the iterations of it, but not that specifically.
Judas went out and hung himself, go and do likewise.
Yep.
He never gives us more than we can handle. It's not exactly what it says.
Right. Yes. Yeah, that's another one. Maybe a couple more. Are there any others?
What about walking in faith? You must walk in faith.
Walking in faith. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, all you got to just need faith, right? Yeah, there's a lot of them out there, and I wanted to show you guys some pictures. So that was that one. So this was, I think, a year or so ago. Starbucks did this thing with Oprah called, like, Steep Your Soul, and they had all these quotes from Oprah on their cups. And they, wait, go back. Okay, and so here are some of the quotes. So follow your passion. It will lead you to your purpose. Oprah Winfrey. The only courage you ever need is the courage to live the life you want. Or no experience is ever wasted. Everything has meaning. And I use this as an example, not to like promote like let's boycott or you should start going to other coffee shops or anything like that. But are we thinking about the truth statements that we see or we think we hear from the Bible as they run across our days? And so there was an editor at Christianity Today who kind of had fun with this, and he redid some of these sleeves. If you go to the next one, he started to kind of fill in his own. So he said, follow your passion, it will lead you to ruin if that's all you follow. another one he did, he said, the only courage you ever need is the courage to sacrifice the life you want. Be more humble instead of splendid. Be more ordinary. Use every moment to empty yourself instead of fill yourself up. Instead of know what sparks the light in you, know God sparks the light in you. A couple more here. Your life, instead of big, is small. Keep reaching. No, keep serving. And then this one, she said, you are here not to shrink down to less, but to blossom into more of who you really are. And he said, I am here to shrink down to less. John the Baptist. And he kind of had fun with it, but I think he's trying to put his finger on there's a different message here. There's a different gospel that's being promoted. There's a different way of seeing the world. And again, it's not so that we go boycott Starbucks or start these political things, but it's are we thinking about those statements? When someone says God doesn't give you more than you can handle, are you thinking about, is that really true? Is that what God has spoken in the Word? Is it really true that I should always follow my passion like Oprah tells me to? Or is there something deeper there? And the human condition, what I live in, I think what humanity lives in, is we'd much rather use God than love God. We'd much rather experience his gifts and the effect of what he brings than to be with him and just experience him. Tim Keller said this. He said, to stay away from Christianity because part of the Bible is offensive assumes if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. And it starts with this view of God that God probably sees the world exactly like I do. He probably sees the world from my point of view. And if there's anything that's offensive or that's contrary to that, that's probably not God, because God certainly wouldn't disagree with me. And obviously you can see the ludicrousness in that statement. And so there are different gospels. What gospel of Christianity are we believing? What view, what flavor of Christianity are we believing when we say we believe in Jesus? I wanted you guys to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. And this is a similar theme that runs through a lot of Paul's epistles. It's trying to understand, what were you called to? What are you believing? Who are you following? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. And I'm reading from the ESV. I don't know if that's what a lot of you guys have here, but I'll read from the English Standard Version. He says this, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." And so this was kind of Paul's beef with the Corinthians, was that he came, he started this church in Corinth, and they were turning to another Jesus, a different gospel. And does it run through our minds that there's different gospels in the world? There's obviously the gospel, but there's different gospels. He says there's a different gospel you can turn to. So if you go to the next slide, what makes up the nature of the gospel? There are, if you want to think of them as worldviews or gospels or different good news preached to you in a different way, there's really four aspects, four main components. And as we think about those Oprah cups or anything else that we hear, I think this is a good filter to run through. What am I hearing? What am I listening to? What am I believing? So the first is, this gospel is going to try to tell you where you came from, right? So every gospel is going to try to say, this is where you came from. This is where you started. This is where it all started from. And then it's going to share what's wrong with the world. What's the problem in the world? There's going to be an answer for that question. And then it's going to say, this is how you fix the problem and you get back to some sort of perfection. And then the last thing is going to share what you must personally do to fix the problem and then to be perfect. And so as we think through those Oprah cups, right, there's a problem in the world is that I'm not fully satisfied. That's kind of the problem it's trying to address with the world. It doesn't really talk too much about where I came from, but how to fix that problem is to reach, express yourself, follow your passion, reach perfection through that. And what I must personally do to fix that problem is to go be that go-getter, that go-gets it and becomes that self that I envision I could always be. And so as you start to picture what that's saying, say, is that the gospel? Is that what Jesus preached? Obviously, that editor at Christianity Today had fun tweaking all those. But ultimately, it was a gospel of self, the kingdom of self, the self of you, that you are to be ultimately satisfied and pleased. All of your desires are good, and you should follow those, and that is where life is found. And so ultimately, we have to ask with those sleeves, is the Bible and the universe and life, is it first about me or is it first about God? And again, that's what that editor at Christianity Today was trying to point to. It's not about you. It's more in serving, in being small, in having a reach with just a few. And the reason this is important is because we're all interpreters and rationalizers of the world around us. And we're all interpreters and rationalizers of the word that we read if we're reading the Bible. And so life happens to us. Blessed be your name, in the good and in the bad. And we start to interpret, what does that mean for my life? What does that mean who God is for my life? And if we're not sunk down deep into understanding who he is, we start turning it into the cult of self. That's the American religion, is the cult of self. So maybe some of you guys have seen Jim Gaffigan. I'm not going to try to reenact him. He's a hilarious comedian, but he's got this bit about how he hates to go to the gym. He's not extremely overweight, but he's got a little bit on him. And He's talking about, you know, I'm going to the gym because I don't want to look at myself. I don't like all the mirrors at the gym. I'm trying to get away from that. And he's like, maybe they put all the mirrors at the gym. It's really for the people that are already in shape, right? That don't need to go there. Aren't you done, is what he says. And like, do you live here, is what he's asking the people. And then he goes on this thing. He's like, you know, I work on myself while I look at myself, while I read my self magazine. And it's all about this self-improvement. It can be in that world. And it rings true. It feels like, yeah, there's an extreme view of self in America. That's really what we prize highly. Expression of self, self-esteem. Just put self in front of a lot of things and you get a lot of like different things that they study at the university. Self-esteem, self-this, you know, self-actualization. It's all about the self, loving, worshiping, and improving and coddling yourself. All the self-help books in the bookshelves of the Christian bookstores. And so in that stew that we swim in America, we can then start to impose an idea of God over that and say, okay, maybe it's not all about self, but somehow maybe God can fit over that, but that's still the gospel we're believing. That God is just really most concerned, first and foremost, about me. And it's hard to hear and to say, God's first most concern, the Bible, is about him and where I fit in that story. The Bible's not first about me. I'm going to look at a couple verses here. I've been reading, this is a lot of things coming out of reading through Jeremiah. Like I said, just times that I've been having. And so starting in Jeremiah 29, the passage that's on every coffee mug and every bookmark and every Christian mint at every Christian bookstore. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is Jeremiah's letter to exiles who had been exiled from Israel to Babylon. So they've been taken thousands of miles away. God's promise that this would be your land. I will be your God. You'll be my people. They had broken that because they had followed idolatrous gods of Baal and others. And so God said, I'm gonna discipline you. And this is Jeremiah's letter to those exiles in Babylon, starting in verse 10. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And like I said, that verse 11 is kind of everywhere, all over the Christian world. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for a future, plans for a hope." And I think a lot of times it's kind of that self, superimposing of the self mantra, but with God sprinkled on top. That I know it's not supposed to be all about me, but somehow this verse can let me think that God thinks it's all about me and that I have plans for you. There's a couple of things that as you start to unpack it, say, what is being shared here? What is God's heart in Jeremiah 29? Well, first of all, he's saying that he sent them into exile. He disciplined them. So obviously God is not afraid to impose uncomfortable, inconvenient things into our lives. And so therefore, okay, that's starting to hedge a little bit of that feeling of the self. He wasn't afraid to impose on these people's selves, you're going to move a long way away into a region you don't know, with a language you don't know, into customs you don't know, all away from everything you've ever known. So God was the one that sent them into exile. It says at the beginning that there's going to be 70 years. So some of the people that got this letter are going to die in Babylon, right? They're not all going to get back to Israel. So it's not all going to be hunky-dory for every self person there. Their sense of self is going to stay in that place, and it's going to be hard. They're going to have to endure. And the last thing that takes a little bit more digging deeper is that one of the things the English language has done is it's changed something that is common in almost every other language, but not in ours. And that's the second person plural doesn't really exist in our language. So second person is you, right? And when I want to address all of you, like I just did, I use the same word as if I want to address you. It's the same word. And so we can get confused thinking, is this singular or is this plural? In English, only the people that are from the South with all y'all really get that, right? That's the word that we need to describe a corporate you. But most of us just use you. And as you look into the Hebrew, the you in this is plural. So as we read Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for all y'all. That's what God is saying here. He's not giving this like, hey, this is what I want you guys to put on every Bible cover because it applies to every individual. He's saying, I have a plan for Israel. I have a plan for all y'all. And it's plans for good for all y'all and not for evil for all y'all. And as you read it that way, you go, whoa, okay, this is a little bit different than maybe I think about it. Maybe it's not so self-centered of a passage. It's more of a corporate, I know the plans I have for Israel. I'm going to carry this body and these people together. And I've got a plan for them to bring them back to Israel. That's an important thing to dig into. And as you look, a fun Bible study sometime is to look through passages that use the word you and just look if it's singular or plural. A lot of your favorite verses that you're like, man, God's just speaking this right to me. And it could still be for you. I don't want to blow up anybody's favorite verse this morning. But a lot of them are plural. It's talking to a collective body and not just to a single individual. That's an important thing. Well, later in Jeremiah, as I kept reading, if you look at chapter 42, there's Babylon's come and destroyed Jerusalem. They've ransacked the temple. Lots of people been exiled. It's just kind of pretty desolate. And there's just a few, the remnant really, remaining. And they go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is still alive. He's still prophesying. And they say, hey, listen, we realized you were right about Babylon coming and we didn't really listen to you. So this time, we want you to seek the Lord. We're going to listen. Should we stay here or should we go to Egypt? And so go, you know, go do your prophecy thing and tell us what the Lord says, and we'll do whatever he says. So in Jeremiah 42, verse 6, they say, whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So it's very flowery. Hey, Jeremiah, whatever God says, we're on board with. And so just tell us what he wants us to do. Should we stay or should we go to Egypt? Well, before we read on, I'm sure you guys, because I've done this as well, there's something you know is right, but you kind of feign a little bit of like, well, I don't know, what should I do here? You know, like maybe I'll get some counsel or maybe I'll ask people like, God, what do you want me to do here? When all along you kind of know like, this is probably what I should be doing. I don't really need to seek a whole lot. Like, maybe it's good to get some more counsel and talk to some people, but I basically know what I need to do, but I don't really want to do it. And so that's what's going on here. They're kind of like, Jeremiah, go ask God. All along, they're like, we're going to Egypt. No matter what, if he comes back and he says we're not going to Egypt, then he's wrong. And they're like, but if he comes back and says we're going to Egypt, then I was right all along. I'll just tell you guys that I was wrong. Like, that's what they're thinking the whole time through. It's just feigning this, we really want to serve God, but ourselves, we've got a good idea. We need to go to Egypt. So if you read through chapter 42 after that, the end of 10 days, Jeremiah comes back and he says, don't fear. You guys stay here. You're going to be fine. God's going to protect you. It'll go well for you if you stay here. And then what do they reply with at the end of chapter 42? They say, right in... lost the verse here. 17. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword. So that's, they've decided we're going to go to Egypt. And God's like, you're going to die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. At some point, they're like, we're not going to listen to you. we're still going to go to Egypt, even though we asked you to seek the Lord. And again, it's this superimposing of God over the kingdom of self. They didn't really want to follow God. They wanted to use God to justify what they already wanted to do. And so it's this idea of, again, if we can sprinkle a little God on top while still remaining in control, is what we do as humans over and over and over again. Should we stay or should we go? We're not even asking the question. We've already made up our minds. I want you guys to look at Matthew 4. This is one of my favorite sections in just understanding this whole idea of how do we understand what God is up to. Because out of all the places in the Bible, you're getting God and Satan talking about Scripture. And how do you look at Scripture? As Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, God and Satan are talking about the Bible that you read. And one of them's got one idea of how the Bible should be used. And one of them has another idea of how the Bible should be used. And it's very enlightening to look through Matthew 4 or any other gospel account of Jesus' temptation. So we're just going to read through this. Matthew 4, I believe verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So again, this is an amazing picture in the Bible, because it's not often you have Satan and God talking about the Bible together. And Satan's view of the Bible, he brings Scripture. He rightfully quotes Scripture. He hasn't twisted any of the words. These are the actual quotes from Scripture. So Satan's like, "I'm going to use Scripture. I'm going to use truth." So it's not a matter of, was it true? It's a matter of, how is it interpreted? Right? And if you look through, how did Jesus interpret what Satan was saying versus what Satan was saying? I think it could be boiled down to, Satan was saying, "Listen, Jesus, it's about your comfort. It's about you. You can make it about yourself. Look at the Bible. It can be about you, Jesus." And Jesus retorts, he says, "Actually, the Bible is to worship God, to not test God, to put ourselves under God, under the Father. It's not about me. It's about obeying him and seeing him." And so if you could boil it down, that Satan was saying, "Let's use the Bible to make it all about you." And Jesus was saying, "The Bible is all about God. It's about serving him, loving him, seeing him rightfully." And Satan wanted to use God's truth, again, sprinkle a little bit of that on, just let yourself find that fulfillment. And that's amazing to me, that Satan knows how to deceive. He knows, he's very cunning. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says Satan deceived Eve. He's very cunning. That there's another gospel, and you got to be very careful. What do we take in? Are we thinking about these things, or are we setting up these kingdoms of self with a little God sprinkle on top? Here's a quote from Tim Keller. I didn't mean to have so many quotes from Tim Keller, but he was just on a roll, and so I was like, I got to use that one and that one. He said, "You should never go to God because he's useful. Go because he's beautiful. And yet there's nothing more useful than finding God beautiful." And that's really what it comes down to, is we want to go to God because he might be useful. My finances are a wreck. Maybe if I obey the Bible, then I'll get rich and my finances won't be a wreck anymore. And but you still haven't understood who provides. Who's the shepherd? Who's going to be the one that gives you those riches? You're a steward. You just lose all of that when you just go to God because he's useful. You go to God because he's beautiful. And as you examine and exalt in and love that beauty of God, it's the most useful thing to your life because it flips everything upside down. Just the last couple thoughts here this morning. In Matthew 15, I think this was Jesus' biggest beef with the Pharisees, is they were trying to use God. They were trying to use God for their own selfish ends. In Matthew 15, is that one up there? It's not up there. But Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Jesus comes up to the Pharisees, and it says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. Sorry, so Jesus doesn't go to them. They come to him from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what was going on was, God said very clearly, not a lot of caveats or small text like a car dealership has, honor your father and mother. Just real simple. That's what we're to do. And the Pharisees had come in with a tradition saying, if in a course of a person's life, they wanted to give more money to the temple or to God's work instead of their parents and supporting their parents, that's fine. That's a tradition that we've established. And so they turned something that seemed like a good thing, but it eventually ended up being a self-serving thing, because at the end he says, their heart is far from me. It wasn't a true expression of worship to God. He said, you take care of your parents. Don't use that money and give it to someone else. Take care of your parents. I've commanded you, honor your father and mother. And when he says this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, I think it's that whole sprinkling God on top thing. We say, I want to follow you, Jesus, but underneath we still have this kingdom of self that we're building and that we're living in and that we want to establish the reign and rule in our lives. So to close up, to look at Colossians chapter 1, and what is our hope here as followers of Christ this morning is really to remember the gospel. I think Paul said it at some point, or somebody said it this morning, to remember the gospel for ourselves this morning. That's really what we need this morning, is to remember what is the gospel. What is the good news for us today? And it can't be that, you know, we'll never experience hardship or tragedy. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. That's not the good news that he came. He said, here's the good news, is that I want to proclaim liberty to the captives. Good news to those who are destitute. To let those who are unclean become clean in their souls. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, Paul says this. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul's saying, here's what's true for you, Christian. You were once alienated, excluded from fellowship with God. You were hostile in mind. When God says, I have a thought, you'd say, nope, I disagree with that thought. Hostile in mind. You wanted to argue. You wanted to set up your own rule and reign of self. Doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled. He's brought you to himself through his death and resurrection. And then there's a word there that might trip some of us up, but it says if. There's a condition here. If indeed you continue in the faith. And what is that faith? Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The Christian life is remaining stable and steadfast in the hope of the gospel, that it's not about me and it's not on what I can do to earn God's favor, to earn his approval, to earn any security in this life. It's on him. It's on him. And today I can be saved. Just like I was saved when I first became a Christian, I need to presently today be saved from all the world that says it's all about you, from our flesh that still remains that says it's all about you, to remain stable and steadfast in the hope of the gospel. And so ultimately, this is good news for you, because if you truly are the center of the universe and it is really about you, prepare to be crushed. Our hearts, our souls, our shoulders aren't big enough to be that. And I think that's what we see in our culture, is people more and more make themselves and their world the center. They get crushed, and they get, because they weren't meant to be there. We're meant to have something transcendently beautiful and awe-inspiring be the center of our lives, and to find our place in that, not for us to assume that position. The gravity, if you think about it in a solar system, in the center of the solar system is the sun. And it's a good thing it's the sun, because the sun has a gravitational pull that can handle all the planets going around it. But as soon as you put little Mercury in the middle of our solar system, Mercury is just going to, it's just, the gravitational pull will just be too much. And it's going to blow up. I don't know if it actually blow up, but it wouldn't stay there. Any astronomers in the room, please temper what I just said. So to not shift from the hope of the gospel is to put your hope fully in the promises of the gospel this morning. In 2 Peter 1, he says, we've been given everything we need. Everything we need we've been given for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him, so that we can become partakers in the divine nature through his precious promises. The good news today is you get to experience the divine nature by taking God's promises in the gospel and living them out and seeing them true and seeing them in other people's lives and seeing the hope of the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save the self-seeking, those that just cared about themselves the most, and turn them into God-seekers. And I often think for myself, and maybe I'm the only one in the room, I don't need more self-esteem. I've got a lot. I've got too much. I need God-esteem. I want to grow in God-esteem and seeing him more rightly. And so just a last kind of takeaway here is are there places in my life where I would love to use God but not enjoy God? Is God more of a Swiss Army knife for me, or is he a person that I love to be with? Am I following Jesus for the things that he can give me, or am I following him for him and the joys he's already given me and the riches in the gospel? One last couple of quotes here here's our, going back to what is the nature of the gospel. If we think about the true gospel of Jesus, where we came from is we came from God, and we were born to bear his image, to be those that lay down our lives for others and bring good into this world. The problem in this world isn't that I'm not actualized as a self. It's that I don't trust God. I would rather trust myself. And that's what Eve said in the garden. I can't trust God. Did God really say that? I can't trust him. I'm going to take this. A distrust of God. How to fix that problem and reach perfection isn't for me to become bigger and to just let my passions run my life. It's to be forgiven of the sins I've committed against God and others, and to be given the new life in him. And what you must personally do to fix the problem and be perfect is simple faith. And just to reach out and to receive what Christ has done for me. And that's the gospel. And we don't have to sprinkle any little God over that, because that's what Jesus came to do. And that's pretty simplistic. There's a lot more to it. But as we read Oprah Cups or wherever we're at in this world, are we thinking about what are the gospels that are being preached to me? And do I use God, or do I follow him and see him for who he is? Last couple quotes here. Elise Fitzpatrick and Dennis Johnson in one of their books said, most of us have never really understood that Christianity is not a self-help religion meant to enable moral people to become more moral. We don't need a self-help book. We need a savior. We don't need to get our collective act together. We need death and resurrection and the life-transforming truths of the gospel. And we don't need them just once at the beginning of our Christian life. We need them every moment of every day. I just think that sums up perfectly. Is that we don't need to just be told, here's a little bit better way to live your life so it can still be about you. We need to die, be buried with Christ, and rise again in the gospel. And that's our hope this morning. And I'm just going to pray. I think we're going to have a couple songs to respond to Jesus in this in that Paul's going to lead us in. But I'm just going to pray and just start by reading 2 Peter 1. That is such good news for us this morning. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Thank you, Jesus, that this morning we get to escape from the corruption of this world, from sinful desire of distrust of you through the gospel, through your promises. And we just want to claim those right now, God, that we are seated in the heavenly places in you, that you look on us and our identity is clean, forgiven, reconciled, made pure. And when you see us, you see the righteousness of Christ. There's no need for us to try to make our own kingdom, because yours is the grandest, the greatest, the most inclusive, the most welcoming, the most loving kingdom that is established. And I pray, God, that for us, that we would hold on to these promises in the gospel, and that we would be able to critically think about the different gospels that are proclaimed to us in this world, and to know what is the true hope. It's not for me to become greater. It's for me to become less. And John the Baptist had it right, that you must increase, I must decrease. God, we want to grow in that. We want to really see you as you really are, and just keep us, God, from ourselves, we pray, that we could see you more clearly. We pray this in your name. Amen.